in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go to verse 13 today. We're going to pick it up at verse 9. But we have to go back to the very first verse so that we can understand what's happening, so we can all be on the same page. We'll read and then pray together. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according, or for those who walk according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Amen. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for your grace over our lives. We thank you that it's your desire, Lord, to call us to your banqueting table, to no longer stand outside where there may be a barrier, a wall, a closed door, but you've opened all doors. You've made every way possible. And you're welcoming us in into your presence to sit at the table and to feast with you. I pray that you would give us the grace, the faith, the courage, the desire, the hunger to come and sit at the table and to dine with the King, to feast with you, to be satisfied in your presence, and to declare, as David declared, "In your presence is the fullness of joy." Lord, bless the word. Taylor, make it for us this morning. And be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we are. Romans 8 is known as the believer's treasure house of blessing through time and through eternity. And it begins with no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And the chapter ends with no separation. There's nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul here is describing the powerful, Spirit-filled kind of life. What is he talking about? In the first seven chapters, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit all but four times. And here in this chapter, he mentions pneuma, the Greek word for spirit, some 21 times. He's really shifting his focus, and God's Holy Spirit is where victory is found. The Holy Spirit of God is where victory is found. And we see a pattern of that all throughout Scripture. You know, it was the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus to do what he did. He gave him the wisdom. He gave him the strength. He gave him the know-how to go about and do what he did. It was the Holy Spirit who gave the disciples the courage and the power to stand up and to declare the gospel. And that same Holy Spirit is the one that lives in you, and the same Holy Spirit lives in me. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, in verse 6, it says this. Then he said, "This is God's message to Zerubbabel. Not by might. It is not by might. It is not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You will succeed because of my Spirit, though you are few and you are weak." The only hope that we have to live out this Christian life is by the power, by the influence, by the guidance, the strength, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is where Paul is shifting our focus off of ourselves and onto the Spirit of the living God. And so he's helping us understand that our life with God is designed to be lived not by trying harder, the way that we saw Paul trying harder there in chapter 7. It's not by working on yourself, by yourself. Victory is found as we shift our focus and our frailty onto the risen Lord himself. And so one important element during any transition or any challenge that we face in life. Let me say that again. One important element during any transition or any challenge in our life is going to be where my focus is. When you are faced with a time where things are about to change, or you're challenged with something, the critical point and the critical part of that is, where is your gaze? Where is your focus? Where is your attention? If you remember, during the time of Joshua, when Joshua was ready to take the children of Israel and to go in to inherit the promised land, the Lord said to him, when you see the ark, keep it in front of you and you will follow it. You will keep your eyes, you will pursue that, and you will follow it. I want you to set your eyes, your focus, your fix, your gaze on something. I want you to keep your eyes on the ark, which is symbolic, emblematic of the presence of Jesus that is walking among them. Why would you have them focus on something so intently as you're getting ready to cross the Jordan River? Because the idea itself can be daunting. The Jordan River at this time overflows its banks. And what do you mean we're going to pass through on dry land and have the river split for us? What does that even mean? I'm going to be tempted to look over to the right and to look to the left. I'm going to be tempted to distract. My heart is prone to distraction. And so God is saying the solution to a heart of distraction is, I want you to keep focus, because if you don't keep focus someplace, naturally you're going to be focused inward and outward in this direction, and that's not going to be helpful. Because when you look at yourself, when you look within, you're not going to find much there in terms of help. And when you look at the people around you and situations around you, there's not going to be much room or reason for help. But when you keep your eyes on the prize, on the person of the Lord himself, that will keep you focused, because he will take you to where he said he will take you to. Somebody say amen. If you're going to walk into the no condemnation kind of life, who you look at matters. No condemnation. To believe that you've been set free from the law of sin and death, who you look to matters. If you're going to believe that you're not walking according to the flesh anymore, but now you're walking according to the Spirit, even though your flesh wants to tell you the contrary, your flesh is saying to you, no, you're not living in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're living in the flesh right now. Who you look to matters. That's what Paul wants to do in this section, to remind every believer that you're no longer in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. So we pick it up again in verse 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. Here Paul is simply reminding us of what he's already mentioned. He's saying that you now have a new position. You now have a new standing. You now have a new identity, because you now live in a new sphere. It's nothing new. He shared this with us before, and we've seen this before. You are in a new sphere. You're either in the sphere of Adam or in the sphere of Christ. And once you've been born again, you are now in the sphere of Christ, which means naturally you are in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, because to be in the flesh means you are unsaved. You're not regenerated. And so just as a fish lives in water and men breathe air, a Christian has been transformed and transported to be like an eagle soaring, because believers are intended to live in the Spirit. Believers, not on water like fish, and not on regular dry land like the rest of humanity, but you and I are called to soar like eagles. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. This is your calling and my calling, not to be like everyone else. When the whole world is so concerned about what's happening, the conditions around, and they're depressed, and they're frustrated, and they're anxious, and they can't sleep at night. You and I are living on another level, another plane. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, he goes on to say, because the distinguishing characteristic of a true Christian is that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you can tell by the evidence of a life of a Christian. A believer has a new nature. You, as a believer, you have a new nature. And that new nature wants to know God better, wants to draw closer to God, wants to draw in to the Lord, to know the heart of God, and to know the Word of God. You have this passion on the inside of you. You want to let others know about the good news of what's happened in your life. At the same time, God's Holy Spirit is working in us, that we're not just navigating life all on our own. And he's reminding us that he's doing several things in our life at the same time. And just from this chapter, we know that he's doing a number of things. Sorry if that's kind of small. You have to squint.
We'll figure it out.
The Holy Spirit, from verse 2, we know from this chapter that he sets us free from the law of sin and death. He reminds you and me of that, that he sets us free from the law of sin and death because the enemy wants to whisper in your ear that you are still a slave, that you are still in bondage. Listen, I am no longer a slave and I am no longer in bondage. I have to remind myself and renew my mind on a regular basis and by the help of the Holy Spirit. What else does he do? Secondly, he sets our minds on the things of the Spirit. He refocuses our attention back on Jesus. Because you know what? This world is filled with distractions, is it not? This world is filled with distractions, the bells and the whistles. What else does he do? He leads. He leads us. Verse 14 will tell us. An inward move in a certain direction, taking steps that you may not have taken on your own to lead you, to guide you. You know, to move you in to begin a certain kind of dynamic, a certain kind of relationship with someone. The Holy Spirit will lead you into that. What else does he do? He testifies that we are children of God. Why is that important? Because the enemy is really good at coming to a believer, to a Christian, to a person who really has been born again, to say, are you really a child of God? And he wants you to question that. When you begin to fall into times of uncertainty in your life, and times where you're not really sure what you're going to do, where you are, or where you're headed, he'll come to you and say, are you really a believer? That's what he will do. The Holy Spirit comes to remind us and testify that we are children of God. And what we'll get to eventually when we get to verse 26 is that he helps us in our weaknesses and he prays for us. That when we're out of energy, he prays. He steps in. Sometimes I don't find the words to pray. Sometimes I just get in the room, I'm on my face, pretty much eating carpet, saying, God, I don't have two words to put together, but all I know is I need you. God, I need you. At that moment, the Holy Spirit is praying through me the perfect will of God unto the Father. But we'll talk about that more when we get there. And you know what? That's what the Holy Spirit does. But we have a role to play in this process. You and I are commanded by God to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This is our command. In other words, we don't just sit back and go, well, God isn't doing something in my life. You and I have to be active participants to say, Lord, I want you to fill me, continually fill me with the Holy Spirit. This is how we can begin to experience the rivers of living water that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 7. He says, he who believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And here what Paul wants to do is he wants to make certain that everyone knows where they stand. If you've never experienced any of these things, it may be that you simply need to be born again. If you've never experienced that you've been set free from the law of sin and death, or that the Lord is leading you in life, or that he's reminding you and encouraging you, if you've never experienced that, today could be the day where you simply surrender your heart to the Lord and you say, Lord, help me, change me, transform my life. Help me to know that I belong to you. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, or since Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Our physical bodies, if the Lord doesn't come first, are all going to go down into the earth once again. And because Jesus lives in us, though, our spirit is alive because of his righteousness. Because you're a three-part being. You're a spirit, you're a soul, you're a body. Your body's going to go back into the grave at some point. But your spirit and your soul will go on to live forever in heaven with the Lord. And so someone says, okay, what happens to the body? Verse 11 is going to tell us. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit that lives in you. And what he's saying here is this, is that just as the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead, he's also going to raise up your mortal body. And you can read about that further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, your body is sown into corruption, it's going to be raised in incorruption. This is the final act of redemption, when you and I receive our glorified bodies. Paul is telling us the day is coming when the struggle and the pull and the tug of war of sin is going to end. And we'll be changed to be unto like him. We're going to have bodies, a glorified body, just like he'll have a glorified body. Listen, he loves us so much. Jesus loves you and me so much. He wants us to be just like him. That right there is amazing. So then, brethren, verse 12, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This life that we're now living is one of relationship. It's not where there's a master and there's a bunch of robots. This is a relationship that we have with God. So what I choose to think about and yield to determines how much victory I will and can experience in my life. God privileged each of us as willing participants in the process. He's not going to force me to receive my inheritance. He's not going to force me to receive the good things without my own consent. And so Paul here is stating a fact that we're no longer in the realm of the flesh, meaning I'm no longer yielding to my old sin nature. That relationship is over. And so just as God gave Joshua a role to take possession and to conquer peoples and to conquer territories and to take what rightfully belongs to him, the Lord is saying the same thing to us. Except the enemy here isn't individuals. The enemy here begins with my old sin nature. Are you ready for this morning's message? That was the intro. Now we're getting started. And some of you are worried. You're like, we're not having lunch today. We're putting to death the deeds or the misdeeds of the body. This is something that we call mortification. An old English word called mortification. Putting something to death. Mortification. Which simply means a ruthless, full-hearted resistance to sinful practice. What is mortification? A ruthless, full-hearted resistance to sinful practice. The word put to death is violent and it's total. It's a violent kind of a thing. It's a total rejection of everything that we know is wrong. To declare war on the attitudes and the behaviors that are wrong, and it's taking no prisoners. I am simply putting to death the things of the flesh. The things that I know are wrong in the flesh, I'm simply putting that to death. Doesn't that sound kind of harsh? Does that sound kind of like really aggressive? Like, is that really the heart of Jesus? Listen to the words of Jesus himself from Matthew chapter 5. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus, is he talking about physical mutilation here? No. Because there are people who are not all together and they're still very much in sin. So the idea isn't missing a hand or missing an eye or missing a foot. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about taking drastic measures to make sure that you're living a holy life. And that when there is something in your life that's causing you to stumble in some way, cut that thing out of your life completely. This means a Christian doesn't play games with sin. That you take whatever measures necessary to put sin to death, whatever that thing is. That if you need to end a relationship that you know is sinful, then do just that and be ruthless with it. You can't be easy with it. You can't pet it. You have to deal with it immediately. You need to get rid of a smartphone and get yourself a dumb one. Trade that smartphone in. You know why? Because it takes up a lot of time. Does it not? Does it not? Is that not one of the number one problems that is facing so many people today? It's so funny because sometimes you'll be sitting in a gathering, whether it's family, friends, whatever, and as soon as it gets quiet for like 5 or 10 seconds, which happens sometimes, people reach for what? Their phones. Uncomfortable with the awkward silence, rather than come up with conversation or share something, or whatever, we reach for our phones. Sometimes those things can be a huge distraction. And people, even by themselves, will spend hours and hours and hours on those things. Now, I'm being very, very general. I'm going to get specific and ugly here in a minute, so brace yourselves. Put your hard hats on, your steel-toed shoes, because it's coming. If you need to put your computer in the living room, then do just that. Whatever you need to do to make sure you are living a holy kind of life. I heard one person say, I had to put glass doors on my office at the church where I am. I heard that and I was just like, way to go. Way to go to protect yourself, because you know what? No one is immune to temptation. No one is immune to sin. And it usually comes at the times where you are most vulnerable, where you feel the most tired, where you feel the most distant from God, where you feel the most just alone in life in general. Temptation will come knocking at your door. So you want to cut off every opportunity for those things. You're giving no room for the flesh. You're giving no room for sin in your life. Listen, if you're a believer, what you're hearing right now should be a confirmation of what the Holy Spirit has already been saying to you. This should not be new information that I'm saying right now, but maybe just simply a gentle nudge, a simple reminder of what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Cut off some things. Cut away some things. Remove some things. Remove some people, if need be, from your life, because I want you to live a holy kind of life. Why? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the Lord says, be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. And if God gives us that command, that means he's given us the enablement to do just that. I just have to want it. I have to want it. And when it comes to sin that easily entangles you, you don't aim to slowly stop it. Like, I'm going to wean off of this thing. No, we don't do that. We don't say, I can keep this thing under control. That doesn't work either. You get as far away from it as possible. And you don't just avoid the things that are sin. No. You avoid the things that lead to sin. Am I communicating with you? Even things that are doubtful. You know why? Because this is war. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This is war. If you're going to transition out of a life of defeat, out of a life of distance, out of a life of being lukewarm, out of a life of being small in the Lord, if you're going to transition from that to a place of maturity, then you need to understand that this is war, and you've got one number one enemy on the inside, and he's ready to take you out. It's called your old sin nature. And if you don't keep that under control, it will kill you. That's what he's saying. This is war. When God used the prophet Samuel to order King Saul to destroy all of the Amalekites, including all their livestock, King Saul didn't completely obey. But what did he do? He decided, I'm going to spare the king, King Agag, and I'm going to spare some of the sheep and the cattle. You know, the Amalekites in the Bible are a type of and a symbol of the flesh, because they're from the seed, the descendants of Esau, who was more concerned about his stomach than about his birthright. This was a carnal man. And so the Amalekites are his descendants. And the Amalekites, they fought with the people of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 17, there you go. Moses said, indeed, my hand is lifted up towards the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation. What's happening there? There's going to be a perpetual war, because the flesh doesn't give up. The flesh continues to fight. And if I have victory over the flesh today, rest assured, there's another battle coming tomorrow. And when I overcome that battle tomorrow, there's another battle coming the next week and the week after and the next month and the next year. It continues to happen. So here he's saying the war that is happening with Amalek is happening from generation to generation. And by sparing King Agag, his descendant named Haman the Agagite, by the way, later became an enemy of the Jews and conspires to kill all of the Jewish people. And you can read about that in the book of Esther. Because you see, what you're not killing is bound to kill you. If you're not killing sin, sin will kill you. And one of the first thing that dies, and critical thing that dies, and some people are not even aware, is your relationship with God. There's a disconnect. Yeah, you go through the motions. You go to church. You sing a few songs. You hear a message. You go home. You have lunch. You start your week. You come back and do the same thing over and over again. But your connection with God has been severed. He's not speaking to you. He's not waking you up at 2, 3 in the morning so you can spend time in prayer. You're not feeling the prompting. to break open your Bible during your lunch break and go, I need a word from the Lord. Or when you hear something about someone, you get to your knees and you begin to pray and intercede on their behalf. That isn't happening. That's an indication that there's been a severing between you and God. That has died. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. He's the God of reconciliation. He's the God of reconnection. He says, though your sins have separated you from your God, but I am the God of your redemption. I can reconcile you back unto me once again. Somebody say amen. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Not only asking God for help, but I have a role to play. And here's what happens. Here's what happens in Colossians chapter 3. I don't know why this thing isn't working today. So Colossians chapter 3, he says, you must put to death then the earthly desires that work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions, and greed, for greed is a form of idolatry. What is he saying? He's saying you have a role to play. You have a role to play. I have a role to play. We need to do away with these things. You put to death. I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the strength. And I'm giving you the desire. You put these things to death. Because if they are alive in your life, that is a severing between you and God. And if you are consistent in these things, if you go back to these things over and over again, it's an indication you are not saved. And you're headed for hell. That's the tragedy. That's the bad news. The good news is we can repent today. James 4 and 7, the next one, please. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. I'm trying to highlight things that you would do. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Is James here talking to the unbelievers? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. He's saying you need to cleanse your hands because there's blood on your hands. There's sin in your life. You need to do away with this. If you want to live a life with the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. Stand fast in the Lord. Take your position. Take your position. What did the Lord tell Joshua? Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves today because tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. Do your part. You've got to do your part. You've got to cut off the things that are hindering you in your relationship with God. And the first thing is that flesh. That first thing is that flesh. And that is why when they first crossed that river Jordan, and they got to the other side, the Lord says, now, make sure they circumcise. The first thing you're to do, which shouldn't we go into battle against the enemies? Wouldn't this be a slight delay in the process? I'm going to be in pain for a few days if I do that. Unless you overcome the enemy within, you will never have victory or power of the enemy on the outside. You can't have control over your own life. Please don't think you can have anything good of value to help other people in their life. Paul says, I buffet my body. I keep my body under, lest when I preach to others, I become disqualified. If I don't do this, then I'm not qualified to stand here and to declare the word of the Lord. Does that mean I always get it right? Oh, no. No, but this is the direction of my heart. This is the direction of my heart. And I'm saying, God, do a work of cleansing in me. I don't want anything to stand between you and me. And if there be any sin in me, God, search my heart and cleanse me from the secret sins from within. Purify me, sanctify me, because I want to be useful for you in your kingdom. The next one, 1 John 3 and 3. And everyone who has this hope in himself does what? Purifies himself. You and I have a role to play, just as Jesus, just as he is pure. This is your job and this is my job as believers. Why? Because now I have Holy Spirit living inside and he gives me the power to do that. And he gives me the wisdom to do that. And he gives me the hunger to do that. I want to live a holy kind of life. Next one, please. Matthew Henry said this. He says, we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit working in us. And listen to this. And the Holy Spirit will not do it without us doing our endeavor. In other words, we've got to put energy into this thing. I've got to take my stand. I've got to be vigilant and serious and saying, Lord, I am ready to move forward. Whatever knife I have at my disposal, I am ready to use that and sever whatever is in my life that needs to be cut out of my life. I want freedom. You know, as I was getting ready to come here this morning, I was going to call Pastor Mike and ask him to bring the bolt cutters from his garage. Big old bolt cutters. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a day where the bolt cutters come and remove every chain from a person's life. That's exactly what the Lord wants to do. Not one more day shackled up in chains. Not one more day in bondage. Not one more day in fear. Not one more day in anxiety. Not one more day in uncertainty. Not one more day in distance and fear from God. But now, today's the day where the bolt cutters come out and we break that chain off of our lives and we can walk in the freedom and the liberty and the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I need His strength. And to get His strength, I need His joy. But to have His joy, I need to be in fellowship with Him. But to be in fellowship with Him, I need to live a holy life. I'm making that decision today. Saying, God, if there be any relationship in my life that is not pleasing before You, please show it to me, and I'm willing to get rid of it today. Not tomorrow. Not Monday. Not late this afternoon. Today, as soon as we're done with church, I'm going to sever that relationship. If there are things that are causing me to slip and to fall, I'll do whatever I need to do to make sure that I am living a holy kind of life. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There's another side to this coin of dealing with sin. And that is by remembering to apply the gospel to every situation in your life. And Paul is saying here that sin can only be cut out at the root as we expose ourselves constantly to the love of Christ. To the love of Christ. That love creates a wave of gratitude and stability. You know, when you walk into a room, when you're in a family kind of setting, and you feel absolutely loved and accepted, isn't there a sense of warmth that you feel? Isn't there a sense of just like, this is good. Like, this is good. What does that warm feeling do to you? It wants you to stay connected in that place. And Paul is saying, if you're going to want to continue to root out sin in your life and live a life of holiness, then what I want you to do is stay in that warm place. Stay connected. Stay exposed entirely to the love of God, because that'll give you the motivation to move forward in your life. That creates the wave of gratitude and stability. Because listen, sin, on the other hand, it grows in the soil of self-pity and feelings of being owed something. Where does sin grow? Why do you and I go back to sin time and time again? Because it's something called self-pity. Self-pity. And I feel like I am owed something. That I haven't gotten a fair deal. I'm not getting my needs met. So I'm going to go and look for something, something that's convenient, something that's comfortable, something that is familiar, that's going to bring me just a little bit of comfort, even though I know it has bad consequences later, because I feel like my needs are not being met. Or I've had a hard life. I've had a hard life. God owes me. God owes me. Or people owe me. Other people owe me. Or I owe it to myself. That's the attitude of entitlement, which will cause you to dive deeper into sin. You see how subtle it is? You not even think about it in those terms, but when you and I feel like we got a raw deal, then I want to do something to compensate or to overcompensate for that kind of thing. And I find myself diving deeper into sin. Instead, we need to dive deep and swim in the ocean of the grace of God. That's where we need to be. It means looking at the person of Jesus. Looking at the person of Jesus. Not looking at ourselves, not looking down. And we shared this analogy, I think, on Tuesday. So when you're learning to ride a bike, what do they teach you to do when you first get on the bicycle? Don't look down. What are we tempted to do as soon as we first get on the bicycle? You already know where your feet are. You don't need to look down to find your feet. You know exactly where your feet are. What you need to do is look straight ahead. You need to keep focus in a completely different place. And as you do that, you will find victory. And so looking at the person of Jesus will weaken and kill sin at the motivational level. There's a motivational root of sin that wants to creep up. But looking at Jesus will do that, where we preach grace to our minds on a regular basis. What do I mean? This means that we need to preach grace-centered mini sermons to ourselves throughout the day, especially when we get tempted. Especially when we're tempted. Not a sermon like, if I do that, God will get mad at me. Or, it's against my Christian principles. Or, it'll hurt people around me. Or, I'll be embarrassed. Or, I'll hate myself in the morning. That doesn't kill sin. That takes us to a place of temptation to the law, and we're using fear. That doesn't work. What eradicates sin in our life is the love of God, is the warmth of God, not using law and fear. So a better sermon is, look at how magnificent the love of God is. Look at how amazing God's love is for me. Look at what God has done for me. Though I went away, He comes running to me. It's a better sermon. Although I was living in shame, the King called me into His presence. Although my name was living shame, 1 Samuel chapter 9, living in Nowheresville in Lodabar, the King called my name and beckons me into His court and says, I want you to eat at my table and become like one of the King's sons, and there you will eat continually. But don't you know who I am and where I've been? Oh, I know exactly who you are, and I know exactly where you've been, and exactly what's happened to you, and I am not ashamed of you. I don't want you to be ashamed of yourself, and I don't want you to be ashamed of me. I want you to come and sit at my table, and I want you to dine with me. Here's another sermon. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. Don't you just love that about the Apostle John? He won't call himself by name, but he says, I am, or the disciple that Jesus loves. How bold is that? I always thought that was kind of weird, but you know what? There's truth in that. He's reminding himself continually. I am His beloved. What is he doing? He's quoting from the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I belong to Him. My heart belongs to Him. And He belongs to me. Living in that light, living in that love, keeps sin at bay. It keeps it away from our lives. Or how about this one? I'll take my temptations to the King Himself and find His love for me. Because what does the King do? He brought me into His chamber, and His banner over me is His love. His banner over me is love. This is living in the Spirit. And what Paul is saying is some of us try to do it in the flesh. We try to live a spiritual life in a fleshly kind of way by saying, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do more of this, and I'm going to do less of that, as if I'm doing it in my own strength. And what he's saying is the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, and he's given you wisdom, and he's given you power, and he's given you passion. He's saying, yield to that. Yield to that. And with that power, mortify the deeds of the body. Put to death the deeds of the body. Be sober and be vigilant. Why? Because there is a devil that is roaring who wants to take you out. I'm not sure if I should say this. Okay, I'll say it. There are people who frequent churches. I don't mean necessarily this church, but there are people who frequent churches who the devil has taken out, spiritually speaking, but they continue to physically be present in a church setting. But emotionally and spiritually and relationally, they are checked out. Do you know how dangerous that is? Do you know how sad that is? It's like sitting at a banqueting table and your hands are tied. And they have duct taped your mouth. You're being tortured. You can every once in a while get a whiff of the food and you're starving. And you're like, yeah, I would like some of that peace. I would like some of that joy. But you're unable to reach out and grab it. Today, I'm telling you, the bolt cutters are here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. This is the abundant kind of life. This is living in the Spirit. You've got to do your part and trust that I am doing my part. I will move whatever I need to move. You can do what you can do. You can keep your eyes fixed on the ark, and I will stop the waters on your behalf. You can walk around the wall, but I bring the walls down. You have a small part to play. I have a much bigger part to play. You do what you can do. You make the decision, and I will move your enemies out of your way. But you've got to do what I've told you to do, and you've got to do it my way because you're yielding to me, not out of fear, but because I love you. And that's what the Lord tells his people. The Lord chose you, not because you are more than the other nations. But I chose to love you because I chose to love you. Wait, how's that an answer? That's his answer. I chose to love you because I chose to love you? Yeah, because love is a choice. Sometimes we think that love is a feeling, it's an emotion. Listen, from God's perspective, agape love is a choice. God is saying, I have chosen to love you and pour out my love on you. I have loved you with an everlasting kind of love. You know what everlasting means? It means before time began and all the way into eternity. From one end of the spectrum, if there is a beginning of that, to the end of the spectrum, if there is an end to that. From eternity past to eternity future. From everlasting to everlasting, I love you. And that love will set you and cause you to walk in liberty, in holiness, with a new desire, with new passions, with new dreams, with a new sense of purpose, with a new sense of confidence. And I walk with my back just a little bit more straight. And there's a spring in my step and a smile on my face because I know to whom I belong. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until the... Am I the only one excited in this church? I know in whom I have believed, and he calls me his own. And no matter where I am in my life, if I'm sitting in a really comfortable place, or if I'm sitting in a really cold, uncomfortable place, he is here. He is with me. On the highest mountaintops, he's with me. In the deepest valleys, he is with me. He said to me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in that, I get to rejoice. In that, I get to lift up my hands no matter where I may be. And I say, God, I worship you. You are holy. You are holy, and I love you, and I magnify you, and I exalt your holy name. God, draw my heart even closer and closer to you. Closer and closer to you. And you'll find that as you begin to do that, whatever walls, whatever shackles that are around you, just as in the book of Acts chapter 16, the doors of the prison door begin to fling open because the bolt cutters have come in. Why? Because now you are living in the love of God. Oh, that's good. It's exactly what God wants, for you and I to live in his love. Can we pray together? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, we honor you, we bless your holy name, Lord God. You're faithful to us. You're so faithful to us. When we are faithless, you are always faithful, and you never deny yourself. You cannot deny yourself. When we stumble and walk away, you are forever waiting, constantly waiting for us to return to you. I pray that you would give each of us the desire passion, the willingness to cut off whatever needs to be cut off, to turn off whatever needs to be turned off, to get rid of whatever it is, so we can live a life of holiness and purity before you, so we can find freedom. We can find freedom. In your freedom, that's where I live. That's where I dwell. That's where I thrive. That's where I'm planted, and that's where I'll grow. And that's where there will be fruit in my life. Good fruit. Abundant fruit. Overflowing fruit. Where my relationships are fruitful. My conversations are fruitful. My prayer life is fruitful. The thoughts of my mind and the dreams are fruitful. Where there's joy and there's victory, as opposed to depression and defeat and despair. And so, Jesus, we accept that victory. We accept what you have done on the cross. And we yield to you. Holy Spirit, take this message and do whatever it is that you desire to do. Make it real to each of us. Make it real to every single one of us. And help us to remember that the bolt cutters have removed the chains once and for all. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. We bless you, Lord.